So, I mean, you remember those when Southwest had like a series of those commercials a few years back, and they were great. They all had that same catchphrase: "Do you want to get away?" And they're pretty funny. Now, here's something that's not so funny, at least at the time, and maybe depending upon the severity of the situation and when it's happening to you, when you have a wanna get away moment. As a high school athlete, I remember this do you want to get away moment. I was a senior in high school. I was on the offensive lines, and towards the end of an important game, we were up by 2 touchdowns. And we were just running out the clock. We were just running plays. There's 2 minutes left in the game. And we just ran a play, and we got a short yard gain. And the guy was tackled over here. I was standing about over here. The whistle just blew, and a safety came up and ducked his head and dove and hit me right in the knee. Right as the whistle went. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, man, that is a dirty play. And so I'm thinking in this half second, as my leg comes out and I'm going down, I'm thinking, I'm going to make it worth this guy's while, and I'm not going to catch myself with my hands. I'm going to allow him to absorb the weight of my body. As, you know, I got to go down somewhere, and you're conveniently there. And so I landed on this guy, and kind of there was like some brief satisfaction as my face mask went into the lower part of his back, and he let out a grunt. But it wasn't like satisfactory enough.
Yeah.
Because I'm thinking, this is a dirty hit. I mean, I have friends to this day that, you know, their knees back, because they used to do the surgeries back then where they'd scar them. Now there's like 2 little dots. Yeah. But so as I landed, I thought, I'm going to get in 2 discreet little shots. At least what I thought were 2 discreet shots. So right in the rib cage, just bam, bam. And I felt satisfied. And I was standing up, and I looked, and I saw this yellow flag. It's coming down in slow motion. Coming down in slow motion, and I could hear... In my head, I just remember it. Just, you know, even the guy was talking in slow motion. Called my number, which it's always the second guy. It's never the first guy. Called my number, and I saw this thumb. Which I thought, I've been ejected.
Yep.
And like terror went through me. And I don't know why, but I mean, the guy that was my coach was like about this tall and. Little guy, but I was scared to death of any of those guys. And I remember just jogging to the sideline, and he was asking me questions that I don't think he really wanted me to answer as husband. But so I had like those 2 minutes. Well, and I'm sitting there going, I broke the code. Because we had a code on our team. At the end of the play, and this is specifically what the coach said. I don't care if they spit in your face. I don't care what they call your mother. You get back to the huddle and you run the next play. Hit them as hard as you want between the whistles and do it fairly. Well, for those 2 minutes, I wanted to get away. I wanted to hide. And including the whole next week at practice, whenever I had a chance, and it's not easy to hide when you're 6'5", but I wanted to hide from the coach. Do you want to get away? You know what? That's what most of us do when we break God's code. Most of the time, when you and I break God's code, we hide. We hide our sin from everyone else. We hide from those we have hurt. We hide from those who care about us. We hide from those who can help us out in our problem. And worse than that is we hide from God. I mean, this is a pattern. Think in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. Everything's great. They sin. What do? First thing they do, they hide from one another. They cover themselves. They hide. They hide from God. And when God comes in and says, where are you? Which is a question for you, not for him. He doesn't need to know that answer. And this is where Satan wants us. Satan wants us hiding from one another, denying our sin, hiding from it, hiding from God. Because it's a lot easier to take people down if you isolate them. And if you convince, you don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever thought, I'm the only person that struggles with this thing? You know? And Zeph, he's perfect. He's got it all figured out. I'm the only one. Well, we're going to talk about a guy today named King David. And King David had a huge want-to-get-away moment. And what's weird is he's the least likely guy to have a want-to-get-away moment. I mean, think about King David. He's this guy that the Bible tells us he's a man after God's own heart. He was this great warrior. He's actually the king that brought this tiny nation into this powerful empire. I mean, he's the original, you know, make Israel great guy there. He's devoted to God. I mean, we've got poems and things that David wrote. I mean, at some point even Nathan said, you're the man. But that wasn't a good thing when Nathan said that to him. But so things are going pretty well for David. And one night, David, who probably should have been out with his men, they were engaged in battle. David's back at home. He can't sleep at night. And he goes out on the roof. Now, I have a suspicion he knew what he was going to see when he went out on the roof. He goes out on this roof, and he sees this lady named Bathsheba. And she's out there bathing. Which my understanding is it's not because they didn't have indoor plumbing. So this isn't an incredibly strange thing. But David sees her, and for some reason he thinks it's his right to call her. He sends his servants out. The servants say, hey, David, she's married. Doesn't bother him. And they said, well, and she's married to Uriah. This you know, one of your leading generals. He's out there fighting for you. Reigns are over. David has this fun. Nobody knows about it. The guys who do know about it, they're not going to talk. They're loyal, and what David hides begins to come to light. They come back and they say, David, she's pregnant. And so David's first response is, man, I need to repent right now. No, it's not. His response is, I need to hide this. I need to cover this up. Get Uriah off the field. Bring him home. We're going to wine him, dine him. Say, hey, go spend the night with your wife. Spends the night with his wife. He's going to think that's his child. Everything's the better. But Uriah comes off the field, and he tells David, he says, I can't have relations with my wife. Why, these men are out there fighting. I mean, if you're David, maybe, I mean, you just got to feel like the biggest hill in the world. But there's something going on. I don't know what it is. Well, I do know what it is. It's sin. But there's something that stops him from saying, you know what, I just got to come clean right here. Doesn't do that. Instead, they come up with this plan, send Uriah to the front. Let him get killed. Uriah gets killed. David now looks like the hero. This is poor widow. I'll take you in as my wife. And David looks good. And he's hidden all this stuff. And things seem to be okay. Till one day Nathan knocks on the door. And he tells David a story. And David said, whoever did this should be put to death. And Nathan says, you're the man. That story that I just told you, it's about you. So here's my question. I'm assuming most of you have not had somebody put to death. Don't raise your hand if you had. But here's the thing. How do you recover from something like this? How do you fix what you cannot fix? I mean, this is different than the guy who throws the remote, he hits the TV, it breaks. You may have to work a little harder, but you can pay for that. You can't pay for your sins. Did you know that? There's not a person, you cannot do enough good deeds where God would look and say, okay, that satisfies your sins. Come, yeah. It doesn't work. So how do I fix what I can't fix? Well, let's see David's response when he has this great moral failure. Psalm 51. And if you have one of the yellow Bibles, it's right about there. Almost about midway in there. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand and Kenneth will hand you one. All right. Or Deanan, one of those two. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take this one home with you. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1. A psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David cries out to God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even from there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. And then I will joyfully sing your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings, the whole burnt offering. Then the bulls again will be sacrificed on your altar." And that's a powerful prayer. That's a prayer from a broken man that's in desperate need of God. Years ago, before I became a pastor, I worked as a Christian counselor. And here's the odd thing about some of that is, after a meeting or two with some people, if I could take like a survey or a poll, I could predict with about 80% accuracy those whose lives were going to be changed and those who were not. And I don't say that as a, "Well, this guy's a loser, let's just check." I mean, it was heartbreaking. I mean, because there are moments where I'm talking to people, and I'd say, "So what are you going to do?" I say, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get home, and I'm going to go do this, this, and this." And I wanted to, like, do Jedi mind tricks. Or I'd say, "That's a stupid idea. You're going to go home and serve your family and ask for forgiveness." You know, and then hopes for the guy to be like, you know, I think about that. That's a stupid idea. I'm going to go home and ask for forgiveness and serve my family. And then I realized, you know what, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Yeah. And now, here's the thing. The people, and some of the people I was wrong. But the people I was wrong about and the people that I was right about, they have the same thing in common. And it had nothing to do with the severity of their troubles. Because I saw some people in some absolute messes where like if you wanted to write a book on how to mess up your life, these guys could do it. Here's the secret. They were repentant. They were willing to repent. They were willing to let God work in their lives. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Repentance. In both the Greek and Hebrew, repentance implies change. Change in thought, change in direction, change in attitude. It's this turning away from your sin to look and say, this is not where I want to be. And you're turning in a different direction. And it's actually, there's two parts. It's a volitional choice. It's where I actually have to make a decision, but it's also a divine work of God. It's God working in our lives. It's God calling us back. Have you ever experienced that where you feel like, man, no matter where I go, God continues to say, come back to me. Come back to me. Why are you here? Turn around. And there's a picture in Ezekiel 33:11, and God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says this, he says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In other words, God doesn't look at, you know, when something really bad happens to the wicked, he doesn't say, oh, yes, I've been waiting for that. He says, I take no pleasure in that. He says, but rather the wicked turn from his way and live. He says, turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And that is such a powerful passage. I mean, God's repeating himself. And when God repeats himself, you should listen. But I just picture God, you know, looking down, and even in like my own personal life, and I'm making some decisions, and God says, man, don't go down that road. You know, why would you do something that brings death? He says, turn back. Experience my joy. Experience my peace. Experience the life that I have for you. I just want to get super practical as we go through this passage. Because here's something I know. Every one of you have had a want to get away moment. Where you look and you go, man, I hope nobody ever knows about this. I hope nobody saw that or you know, what have you. Here's something else that I'm pretty sure of. Some of us are sitting in here and there's something just weighing you down. And it's one of those things where you just need to surrender that to God. Say, God, okay, here's where I'm at, and I want to lay this down. And I'm going to give you three steps to repentance that are found in the text here. And they're just three things that we can apply to our lives, we can apply this morning. And here's the first thing. It's recognition. Recognition. We can call it acknowledgement. In the ministry I used to work for, we used to call this taking an honest appraisal. And that's, you can sit down with God and just say, okay, God, here's the situation I'm in. Here's what I've done. Where am I wrong here? Where? And some of it's obvious, right? Like with David, could you point out some sins in there pretty quickly? You know, bringing the guy's wife over, having another guy killed. That's pretty simple. There's some other times where, you know, things maybe are a little bit mixed. But this is a place where we need to be brutally honest. This isn't a time to make excuses. So, like in the situation I shared with you, I say, well, that guy hit me in the knee. The only reason why he got punched is because he hit me. Well, that's an excuse, right? Or David. Well, she's outside naked. Well, that's a really bad excuse. to God about your part. And I can tell you, this is probably going to be one of the bigger challenges, because sometimes things aren't cut and dry. There's hurt coming your way, and you've responded. But when God's sitting there talking to you, who do you think he's interested in talking about? Is he interested in me saying, "Well, God, did you know Josh did this, this, and this?" God's going to say, "I can talk to Josh on my own. I want to talk to you right now. Because I'm concerned about your heart. I'm concerned about you getting right." And here's the thing. And I want to warn you about this. The people that I know this from my own experience. When I dismiss or make excuses for my sin, I don't find freedom. What I'll do is that sin will continue to fester, and I will project it out to others. That's a guarantee. Another thing many of us do is we defend our right to be right. In other words, me being right over you is more important than me getting this right and getting this right. But here's a good question. How important is it? How important is it that you are right by your standard? Because usually that's what it is. It's by my standard. Well, David's a broken man at this point, and he says, "Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin." Listen, he says, "For I recognize my rebellion." In other words, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I stepped out. And he says, "And it haunts me day and night." He's owning up to his sin. I've been there. Maybe you've been there. You're thinking, "This isn't a big deal. This isn't a big deal." Why do you keep repeating that? Because it haunts you. It haunts you day and night. Let me give you a check that you can take to the bank in cash. Not literally. But here's the thing. You are either going to own up to your sin, or your sin is going to own you. Right? You're either going to own up to it, or it's going to own you. Do you like door number one, or do you like door number two? Okay. I like door number one, because there's freedom in door number one. The other one is just slavery. Second thing in our text, and the step to repentance, is confession. Confession is that moment where I talk to God and I name out, "Okay, God, this is what I did wrong. I was wrong in this." It's not just acknowledging, but saying, "Yes, God, I agree with you. This is wrong." And by the way, it's not that God needs to hear this. We need to hear it. We need to hear it for ourselves. David says this in verse 4. He says, "Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." So he's not arguing, "God, this is too harsh, you're too harsh." He's saying, "You know what, God, you're right, I was wrong." And let me point out something, because I remember the first time I read this years ago, I was going through and I thought, "Well, wait a minute, David. You didn't just sin against God. I mean, Bathsheba and certainly Uriah would be people that you harmed. And I'm pretty sure when you're the king of Israel and you do something like this, you harm the whole nation." All right? And that's a reality. And break for us as pastors, because you know what? When we mess up, it's bigger than us. Okay? It's a reflection on the church. It's a reflection on God. So I don't think David is saying, I didn't hurt anyone else. I think he's pointing out something bigger. I think he's pointing out something bigger, that it's not just about you and I. It's not just, how many of you heard this? Well, yeah, I've got this problem, and I'm not hurting anybody. That's, well, do you live in a bubble? I don't mean this area right here, but man, you don't live in a bubble. I could say that. I could say, well, I punched that guy, and it's just between him and I. No, because as I'm jogging off that field, I know what that coach is thinking. He's thinking, what you did is a reflection upon me. It is a reflection upon this team and people, and that is not who we are. And that's not what we're about. And so when I sin and I confess, I'm saying, God, that's not who you created me to be. That's not what you're about. That's not what community, and that's not what life is about. That is destructive, and I have sinned against you. I thought it was about me and that person, but ultimately, Lord, when I don't confess and I don't deal with this, I'm sinning against you. And that's a different place, right? I mean, because Josh and I, we can disagree and get into a fight, but this is a holy and righteous God. And if we don't deal with this, it's an affront to him. So where do we confess? Well, we start with God, and then you want to go as wide as the offense. All right? So if I sin, and I sin against Zeph, I need to go talk to Zeph. Say, I don't need to talk to everyone else. You know, and I recommend, don't go confessing your sins to everyone. It's not a good idea. But if I sinned against everyone, then I need to confess that. David sinned against the nation of Israel. Well, guess what? The whole nation of Israel knows about it. He wrote that down in confession. Now, there's some other people that you may want to confess to. I recommend, and I would hope everybody has a Christian friend or a pastor or a leader that you say, okay, look, here's this issue, and I've been confessing this, and it keeps coming up. And if you have a trusted Christian friend that is wise, that understands the Bible, sometimes that's really helpful, because how many of you go out into the garden and sometimes you pull some weeds and you don't get the root? And guess what? It's going to keep coming back. And sometimes in life, you and I, we rightly confess about some action, but there's something underneath the surface that we haven't dealt with. Right? You know, we're confessing to something, but maybe there's pride. Maybe there's some other thing. So I would recommend that you talk to a leader in those types of things. Okay, third thing that's in our text. Change in lifestyle. This is critical. This is a point that is often missed. Repentance isn't just saying, hey, I'm sorry. Because how many of you as kids, your parents, or maybe you did this as parents, you tell the kid, now I want you to go tell your brother you're sorry. And how many of you did that? Say, okay. And you look and you go, I'm sorry. You know, then you mumble something else that mom and dad can't hear. Yeah. I'm sorry you cried to mom. How many of you did that and you have no intent on changing your behavior? Your only intention was to not get caught the next time. And that's why David says, I would offer you these sacrifices, but that's not what you want. He doesn't want us to go through some religious ceremony or, you know, what have you. What he wants is a broken and contrite heart or spirit. Where we say, man, I don't want, not only was I wrong, not only am I embarrassed that I got caught, I don't want to be there again. Repentance, by definition, is a change in direction. And by the way, this isn't picking yourself up by the bootstraps. Because I always get nervous when I'm talking to somebody and they say, I guarantee you I'm going to never do this again. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. I'm saying, man, you got yourself in this by that kind of attitude. Do you think that's what's going to get you out of it? Man, you're going to defeat sin on your own? You're going to battle Satan? And you brought a knife to a gunfight. Bet on the guy with the gun. Unless they got the knife really quick. That's God's job to change us. And it's not a passive thing. It's not a, well, I'm going to change when God changes me. It's a surrender thing. It's a, God, I give you my heart. I give you my life. If you could do something with it, and I know you've done it before, change my heart, oh God. Make me into the person you want me to be. And by the way, this goes for other people. How many of you have been married for a while and you realize you can't change your spouse?
Yeah.
My wife said amen for the first time. No, you can encourage them, right? You can cheer them on. You can possibly hinder them. But you can't change them. That's God's job. And that happens when we surrender our hearts, when we surrender our lives to God. David put it this way. Verse 7, he says, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. And then I will be whiter than snow. In other words, God, when you work, then I'll be clean. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. He doesn't say, God, I'm going to change my heart. He's going to say, you do it, God. Create me a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. See, this is an act of surrender. This is one of those things where you say, God, my life is your life. Do with it as you will. And then here's the change. Verse 13, he says, then, in other words, after God, after you work in my life, he says, then I will teach your ways to rebels. A lot of us just want to teach ways to rebels before God changes our own hearts. By the way, once you realize you're one of the rebels, you do a lot better job of helping out other rebels. He says, then I will teach rebels, and they will return to you. He says, forgive me for shedding blood. O God who saves, then I will sing of your forgiveness. You know why sometimes we can't sing of forgiveness? Because we haven't experienced it. We need to experience it before we sing of it. But in verse 15, he says, unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Here's the deal. You and I actually have a better deal than David. Because when David was around, Christ hadn't died on the cross. So at the cross, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the cross. He took your sins, took my sins, took them upon himself, and he died for that. And here's the thing. He asked of us, will you receive what I did for you on that cross? And you and I can walk in forgiveness. You and I can have victory over sin because sin was defeated upon the cross. And so what's our part? Well, one, if you never came to the place where you've actually said to Jesus, thank you for dying upon that cross for my sins and for my salvation, I want to receive that right now because I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn to you. I want to experience eternal life. I want to experience the life that you have for me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. That's an initial repentance, and I invite you today. And if you've never done that, talk to a Christian friend today in here. Talk to Pastor Zephariah or anybody wearing a blue tag. Talk to them. Now, if you've done that and you say, you know what? I've got a sin that nobody knows about. Or I've got this burden that's been weighing me down. Why let that keep you up at night? Why let that hold you? You can come to the cross also. Say, Lord, I really messed up. But you're a gracious God. You're a good God. You're a holy God, and you have compassion upon your people. If he can forgive David, he can forgive you. And we just need to come to him and say, Lord, this is what I did. I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to stay there. It was pleasurable for a moment, but I'm recognizing I don't like where I'm at. And I want to turn from that, and I want to turn to you. And Lord God, change my heart. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and if God's laid something upon your heart, I say right now, talk to him. You can use the place we have here. You can use your seats, but talk to him.